And if you could turn back to the passage that Dave read for us, it's on page 1102, which is Acts chapter 9, which is where we are tonight. And Caroline's already prayed for us tonight as we're hearing God's word, so we don't need to pray again. As most of you will know, we're working through these early chapters of the book of Acts. And you'll remember how it began in Acts chapter 1 with Jesus' last words to his disciples and how that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. And that's the big picture of the book of Acts. This good news about Jesus spreading out from Jerusalem out through to the ends of the earth. And that's what we've seen as we've followed so far in the book of Acts. So we've seen the gospel spreading. We saw the apostles being witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. Back in chapter 8, we saw the believers being persecuted, and they fled, and they took the gospel with them out to Samaria. And the question is, how is this gospel going to reach the ends of the earth? Now, I guess you'll agree that on any measure, the event we're looking at tonight is a pretty dramatic one. Filmmakers would have plenty to get their teeth into. There wouldn't need to be much mumbling, I think, if there was a film of this one. We've got this tension as Saul sets off with murder in his heart. We've got this sudden bright light. We've got a voice from heaven. And we have this dramatic change to one man. A strong, independent man striding out becomes blind, helpless, and has to be led by the hand. He changes from verse 1 of our passage to somebody who was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And by the time we get to verse 20, well, he's become one of those followers of Jesus, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. That, you have to say, that is pretty dramatic. It's a dramatic event, but it's also an important event. Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus is recorded no less than 3 times just in the book of Acts. So Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, clearly thinks it's important. He describes it twice in Paul's speeches and once in the narrative we've got today. Just to clarify, if you're confused about Saul and Paul, they're the same person. Saul begins as Saul and then changes his name to Paul. And of course, it's also an event that has entered common speech. People talk about having a Damascus Road experience sometimes. And maybe some questions were sort of going through our minds as Dave read this. What's God doing in this passage? Why Saul? Is what happened to Saul something that I should expect to happen to me as well? Is this conversion a typical Christian conversion, or is this something unusual? The key verse for tonight is verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." That's the key verse that explains what's going on in this passage. We've got 2 headings tonight. We'll have some thoughts about each of them. The first, number 1, Saul is chosen. Verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument. As we thought at the start, we're seeing how the good news of Jesus is spreading, and we've seen it spreading from Jerusalem through Judea to Samaria. Well, how is the good news going to get to the ends of the earth? Well, God's answer is in the shape of a man, and it's in the shape of a man called Saul. Verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument. And I know it's sort of inevitable when we're so familiar with things that we sort of lose the surprise, we sort of lose the shock. But God choosing Saul was a massive surprise. It would have been a huge surprise to Saul himself. back to verse 1. Saul, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, well, he went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was murderous. He's seen Stephen put to death, and he's keen for more. He's concerned to stamp out this new way. So off he goes. If you'd said to Saul that after a week he would be standing up for the Jesus that he is attacking, well, I don't know whether he would have laughed or what he would have done. It's a bit like suggesting that the leader of Al-Qaeda become the next president of the United States. It's that sort of change. You see, the man who God is choosing to carry the name of Jesus is the one who is currently trying to stamp that out. Now, no doubt there were plenty in Jerusalem who were opposed to the Christians there. Back in chapter 8, verse 1, we read about a great persecution of the church, which won't have happened just with one person. And while there were plenty opposed to the Christians, there were probably not many as opposed to the Christians as this man Saul was. Here's a question. Kent, county down in the south somewhere. What would persuade you to walk or go by donkey down to Kent? No idea. But that's the sort of journey, that's the length of journey that Saul was willing to go by donkey or foot or both, in order to try to stamp out this belief in the person of Jesus. Yet verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument. It would have been a surprise to Saul. It was certainly a surprise to Ananias, wasn't it? Verse 10, Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Now we don't know what Ananias was doing or thinking. Maybe he was quietly going about his business. Maybe he was wondering about this persecution that he'd heard about that might have been coming his way. Maybe he was packing, getting ready to leave, to run away from the man that he'd heard was coming. But verse 11, God tells Ananias to go to Saul. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of wanting to avoid somebody. And lo and behold, who walks down the corridor but... And I imagine that in the whole of Damascus, the one person that Ananias was wanting to avoid was this man Saul. Not Saul, Lord, verse 13. That's what Ananias is thinking, not this man. It was certainly a surprise to him. And it was a surprise, verse 26, to the church in Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. If we'd been planning things in Jerusalem for the worldwide evangelization, I don't think we'd have done it this way. We'd have probably drawn up a short list from the inner circle. We might have looked at one or two people on the fringes. But there was one man who wouldn't have been on our short list, and he wouldn't have been on the fringes. And it's this man, Saul. And yet, despite being a surprise to everybody, God chooses this man, Saul. What do we learn? Two things, I think. The first is that God is sovereign. We know it, we hear it, we sing it, but we're reminded in this passage that the Lord God is in control, he is sovereign, and he is working out his purpose to save men and women. That is at the heart of what we have here. And we have the privilege, if you like, of being able to watch how that is happening, how this good news about Jesus, which is the only way that people can be saved, how the good news about Jesus is being taken out into the world. And it doesn't matter that Saul set out against God, or that Ananias was terrified, or that the church in Damascus tried to kill him, or that the church in Jerusalem just didn't get it. Saul is God's choice, And what God chooses to happen will happen. Big things, little things are under God's control as God brings his message about Jesus to save people. And I wonder if we've got that. Whatever life looks like, however uncertain things are, have we got it that God is in charge? He is the Lord. He will do his will. It's a challenge, isn't it? If you haven't submitted to the God who is in charge, you need to. If you have submitted to him, is that not a fantastic encouragement tonight? That you are trusting in a God who is in charge and in control and is sovereign. The second thing we learn is that God is a God of grace. Grace is where God gives us good things that we do not deserve. We're going to come back to Acts 9, but if you could turn on to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to spend a tiny bit of time in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When Paul talks about his conversion, this experience we've just been reading about, he describes it in terms of God's mercy and his grace to him. Have a look at verse 13. Even though, says Paul, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Verse 16, for that very reason I was shown mercy. That's how Paul sees his conversion. He sees it in terms of God's grace to him, giving him what he doesn't deserve, and mercy, withholding things from him that he does deserve. Looking back, he knew that he didn't deserve to be rescued, saved, or given, if you like, a job in God's kingdom. But God is a God of grace. And that's something that we need to take on board. I asked the question at the start, whether we think that this conversion of St. Paul is, a blueprint for Christian conversion. Is this something that I should have? Well, in one sense, no. Saul was being called and commissioned as an apostle. He needed to see the risen Jesus. We do not. But in another sense, the conversion of Saul is an example for us. Hopefully you're still in 1 Timothy. Have a look at verse 16 again. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him. Paul sees his conversion as an example of what happens to everyone who turns to Jesus and believes on him. Saul's conversion was based purely and solely on God's mercy and grace. And that is true for us. If you and I are Christian people here today, it's simply purely because of God's grace and mercy to us. I wonder if we've sometimes forgotten that. I wonder if we've sometimes forgotten that what we were like, how we didn't deserve God's mercy and grace. Maybe we've been a Christian for a while. We've sort of drifted back into thinking that God really ought to be quite pleased with us now because we're doing things quite well for him. Well, it's a reminder, isn't it, to be thankful to the God of grace. And I think, too, while some of us may have forgotten how sinful we are, there may actually be somebody here tonight who is all too aware of how sinful they are. Well, if that is you, do look again at 1 Timothy 1:16, where Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. Now, is he just, using words to sort of exaggerate and to make us feel better? No, I think he genuinely thinks that. And maybe somebody here genuinely thinks that about themselves too. you think that God really cannot accept you because of what you've said, what you've done, the way you are. Well, maybe somebody tonight needs to hear that the God who saved Paul is a God of grace. That whatever you have been like in the past, God can take you and can use you. And if God can do that for Paul, Saul, then he can do it for you, he can do it for me. In passing too, it's a reminder actually, isn't it, that as we look outside the church, that God can save anyone. That has to be true. If God can call this person Saul and take him and turn him into one of his disciples, well then there is nobody in here or out there who is beyond God's reach. That loudmouth in the office, that one with the name of Jesus always on their lips, but not in the right way. No one beyond God's reach. An example of God choosing this man is a reminder that God can stop anybody in their tracks and turn them to be a vigorous agent for the gospel. Number one, Saul is chosen. Number two, much more briefly, Saul is a chosen instrument. We're back in Acts chapter 9 and we're back in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." When God chose Saul, he chose him for a purpose. He was going to use him to carry the name of Jesus, to take that saving name to the Gentiles. Why does anybody choose an instrument? Well, you choose an instrument to get something done. The instrument isn't the end product. It's the means to the end. I bought Nikki a kitchen knife the other day. I know how to treat a girl. And what do you use a kitchen knife for? It's an instrument for chopping up the carrots and so on. Saul is God's chosen instrument, and he's chosen for a purpose. And as we've thought already, the gospel is to go out to the Gentiles, and that's what Saul has been chosen for. How do we read that for ourselves? Is our commissioning a bit like Saul's? Well, again, I think yes, there's a yes and a no. Saul's conversion and his commissioning were an unrepeatable event. It involved the commissioning of an apostle for a specific task. But in another sense, it is the same. Because when Jesus calls us, he calls us to serve him. We are, according to Paul again in Ephesians, we're God's workmanship, okay? We've been created in Christ Jesus, good, to do good works. Two thoughts to finish with. If we're an instrument, then are we being used? If we're an instrument, let's get serving. If God's called us to him, then he's called us for a purpose. And the purpose is not to sit back and to say, well, there's nothing for me to do. It's the reason to go, and to go and to know that that's why he's called us. He has a purpose for us. If you like, God doesn't call passengers. He calls instruments to be used. Papers are full of, I don't know if it's my age or whether I'm just sort of realizing, the papers are full of adverts for cruise holidays these days. I'm sure they seem to be far more than they ever used to be. When Jesus calls us, it's not to a cruise. It's to join a battleship, not a cruise liner. And as a church, we're called by Jesus, yes, but we're called for a purpose. Our latest copy of the prayer diary has our church aim in it. Our church aim, we say, is to love the Lord Jesus, live by the Bible, encourage the Lord's people, and share the good news. So we've been called together. Why? That's our purpose. I think it's not bad, is it? It's good? Yeah, it's good. That's our purpose. And that's the challenge. Are we doing this? And then finally, if we're called for a purpose, then there's huge encouragement in this chapter, because God provides. We're actually back to God's sovereignty again. Sometimes I think we can look at the purpose God has for us to take the name of Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus, and we can just tremble at the knees and think it's impossible. I think we think that God in his grace has saved us, and now he's sort of kicking us out and it's up to us on our own and off we go. But the encouragement here is that God provides. God is providing his workers. Yes, we go, but we go with God. And if I'm a fellow worker with God, one of the lessons from this passage is that God's work will not fall flat. God will see that it stands. So are you involved in Christianity Explored, house groups, teaching the family, teaching the Bible to your family? Well, keep faithfully working and be encouraged. God's work will not fall flat. Shall we pray? This man is my chosen instrument. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sovereign grace in choosing the man Saul. And we thank you for that encouragement it is to us to know that you are in control and that you dare to choose and in your grace and mercy choose people like us. And we pray that we might be fit instruments for you in the coming days. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.